Lord, we ask for revelation knowledge. Lord, we want information. We do ask for information, but we want to go beyond information. We want divine inspiration. Most of all, we want Holy Spirit impartation. Lord, I pray that as we continue to study this realm of grace, God's ability and enabling power, that we would be moved up to a higher plane from glory to glory, even by Your Spirit and by Your Word. Make it so, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name, if you agree, would you say amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, we're studying the subject of grace. And those of you that may be joining us for the first time, I encourage you to take notes and write this definition that we've put to the concept of grace. Thank God for the doctrine, or that is the teaching of grace. But as was shared, so many Christians, the only thing they know about grace is, well, you know, the grace of God covers my sins. And thank the Lord for that revelation. But we've been seeing that grace is so much more than just covering our sins. You can go back in your notes and look, those of you that took notes early on. We've talked about the grace that, first of all, what? Saves. Everybody say the grace. That saves. All right, but that salvation grace that comes to us at the new birth, that covers our sins, that actually erases our sins, but that grace then must become an enabling force to get us on the offensive. And so we've gone from the grace that merely saves to the grace that enables. Say that. The grace that enables. All right, then we saw last night how there's also a grace that not only enables me to have the victory, but there's a grace then that equips me to minister and reach out to others. And so there's the grace that saves, there's the grace that enables, and there's the grace that what? Equips. And then tonight we're going to be looking at grace that multiplies. But here's the definition. Grace, it's God's ability and enabling power. Grace is God's ability and enabling power. You know, you can put a number of definitions to grace. I've heard people say all my life, grace is, you know, unmerited favor. God's unmerited favor. Well, that's true, and I like that. If you look up in the Strong's Concordance under the word grace, you'll find that it means the divine influence upon the human heart. Now think about that. Divine influence on the human heart. See, prior to my salvation, I didn't even know enough. I wasn't even smart enough to get saved. Do you believe that? You weren't either. I didn't even know. So God's influence comes. Watch this. God's influence comes through the preaching, the sharing of the Word of God, and that influence begins to draw me. There's an influence there. I'm drawn in first to saving grace. Then I learn about enabling grace that enables me to conquer sin instead of always going back claiming 1 John 1:9. And then I learn about that equipping grace, and as I begin to be faithful, watch it now, as I begin to be faithful in what God puts my hand to, I must have grace that increases and multiplies. Now let's look at this passage, 2 Corinthians 10, and let's begin with verse 12. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Now, I know it sounds like a tongue-twisting passage there, but what he's saying is, it is not wise for you, it's not wise for me, to compare myself with someone who's graced in a different capacity. And I used David and Susan Fletcher last night. They are graced to be missionaries. All right, and then I'll take them and I'll compare them to Pastor Wendell. Pastor Wendell is graced to be a pastor. He has those gifts. Now, it would be unfair for Pastor Wendell or for David and Susan to compare themselves. Why? They have different spheres of grace. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There's a different sphere or a different field. We talked about that last night. Write that down if you weren't with us last night. We talked about finding your field, just like a farmer finds his field, finding your field of grace. Watch this. If you find it, that's where you're going to come under the greatest experience of God's ability and enabling power. Now let me use myself as an example. If I were to come over here and try to do what Pastor Wendell is doing, and I'm telling you, he's doing a tremendous job. He's doing a tremendous job. Man, just stepped right in there, and I tell you, he's treated us so fine, and I've watched him on the platform. The anointing of God's all over him. But if Jason Peebles were trying to do what Pastor Wendell's doing, I'd survive about 2 weeks, and then I would die. Why? I'm in the wrong field. I am highly anointed. Now understand the spirit I'm saying this in. I'm saying this in total recognition of what God has done in my life. You're looking at the guy who couldn't give an oral book report as late as the second year of college. I mean, I'd get up and stutter and stammer all over myself and the papers would shake. And I mean, has God done a job or what? Thank you, Jesus. But I know I'm highly anointed in what I do. But if I get outside my field, I'm all of a sudden going to come out from under the greatest degree of God's ability and enabling power. I'm like a fish out of water all of a sudden. I'm in the wrong field. So it behooves me. It's not just, well, God's grace. Oh, thank God for God's grace. God's grace everywhere. God's grace is everywhere. Yeah, God's grace is everywhere, but I want to get in the field where the most grace is. The most ability. All right, now verse 13. Look at verse 13. But we will not boast of things beyond our measure. We talked about that last night. There's a measure. There's a boundary. There's a field of your grace. We will not boast of things beyond our measure, but according to the measure of the rule or the line, which, mark this, which God hath distributed to us. Do you know what field? Do you know what boundary? Do you know the measure of what God's grace is for your life? I've seen this time and time again in traveling around the country. I see men that are highly anointed in business. Maybe they're an elder in a church, or they're a servant in the church, a deacon in the church. And they love God with all their heart. I've seen this over and over. They love God with all their heart. I mean, it seems like they've got the Midas touch, as it were. Everything they touch in is working, you know, and they're making money. And the next thing you know, watch it, the next thing you know, they feel like they've got to sell out, go to Tulsa, Oklahoma, that is the New Jerusalem, you do realize that, go to Tulsa, Oklahoma, and attend Bible school or Oral Roberts University or something like that, and they want to, they have such a love for God, they want to become a pastor or an evangelist, and I've seen it so many times. God will use them to an extent, but they are really not graced or gifted, or that power is not on them to be as effectual as someone who was really called into that. They misinterpret it. Are you hearing that? They misinterpreted that love and hunger for God, and they totally ignored the success and the blessing that God had them in this realm. And they're looking over there and they say, you know, I want to be like Pastor Wendell. I want to be like Jason. Or the other way around. I've seen pastors who get outside and, you know, they're highly gifted in what they do. And they look over there and they see a business person and they want to begin to pursue that. Before you know it, they mess up and they get out from under the umbrella. Are you hearing me? They get out from under that field of grace. Let's all say this. Oh God, help me to find my field and stay in it. Amen. Praise God. Now, I've seen it over and over again. And, you know, you feel sorry for these people because many times it's... After they've done it, there's not much you can do to get them back to where they were. But he says here, look at verse 13, but we will not boast of things beyond our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure that reaches even unto you. Now let's read on. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Now don't miss this. Don't miss verses 15 and 16. Not boasting of things beyond our measure. See, he knew exactly where his field was. That is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith, watch it, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged. Everybody say this. Thank you, God.
Thank you, God.
I'll be enlarged. My field will expand. All right, let's read on. When your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly to preach the gospel, mark it, in the regions beyond you. Now here's the point, and I'm leading up to the increased and multiplied grace. Don't miss it, I'm transitioning right now. I'm leading up to that whole concept of why we need an increased grace. What is grace? God's ability and enabling power. Look, you're looking at a desperate man today. I am a desperate man. I need God more today than I've ever needed God. I need more of God's ability. I need more of God's enabling power. I need more of God. Oh, dear Jesus, I need more of God today than I did a year ago. Why? My boundaries are increasing. My boundaries are expanding. Now see, if you are faithful, listen, if you are faithful to serve the Lord in what He's told you to put your hand to, There will come a moment, there will come a time where God will begin to expand your borders, as it were. God will begin to expand your field of grace. 1 acre grace will not help you very much if you got 5 acres to plow.
Amen.
You hearing me? 1 acre grace is perfect for 1 acre. But when God says it's time for 5 acres, if you don't know anything about grace that multiplies, if you don't know how to get yourself under the spout where the glory is going to come out, you're going to be out there and you'll be running out of diesel, and you'll be out there in the middle of the field sinking down and bogging down, and you have to get on the phone and call Joe's plow fixer to come and help you. Amen? Everybody say, oh God, expand my borders. But most of all, expand my grace. See? Uh-huh. Expand our grace. Now, this is true in business. This is true in family life. We're talking about spiritual growth. We're talking about spiritual growth. See, a lot of people, they think of grace as, yeah, I got grace 10 years ago. I'll tell you what, it was wonderful. Great. Amazing grace. How sweet that sounds. It saved a wretch like... And the only thing they know about grace is what happened 10 years ago. Grace is a living force. It is the very presence and enablement of God in the now that helps us to be faithful and rule and reign now, and it should be expanding according to our experience of God Himself. Now, let's look at some of these verses. Go with me to Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. Are you getting some of this? Beginning to see that. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. What I want to do, and those of you taking notes, you just kind of write this in your own words there. We want to look at several verses. There are so many of them, but we're just going to look at several of these verses that talk about increasing grace. I mean, you need to understand that grace is something that can increase, and grace is something that can multiply. That's scriptural, that's biblical, and I want to show you this so you can mark it in your own Bible. Go with me to Romans chapter 1. And let's look at verse 7. We've looked at a few of these, but I want to tie it in with this whole concept of increasing and multiplying grace. Romans chapter 1, verse 7, it says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, verse 7, called to be saints. Say that. Called to be... So let me ask you this. Is he writing this to the heathen or to saints? Now, in order to be a saint, are these people saved? Let's just understand what we're talking about here. These are saved folks. These are people that have experienced what we might call grace that saves. But look what he says. He says to the saints, grace to you. Let's put a definition in there. God's ability and enabling power to you. Well, Brother Peebles, I thought they were saints. They had it. No, what he's saying is you need more of it. Thank God for saving grace, but you need more enabling grace. You need equipping grace. You need grace that multiplies, saints. That's what he's saying. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. See, here's what will happen. Listen to me. 2 Peter chapter 3. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Here's what will happen. You'll be faithful in what God's telling you to do. And I shared last night about our step in the radio, didn't I? I shared about our step in the radio. And I shared how that is an increased border. And here's what happens. God begins to increase you. God begins to increase me. And we're real comfortable looking out over the horizon on 1 acre. We get comfortable in your field of grace. And all of a sudden, when God expands it to 10 acres, the first thing that hits you is absolute, total frustration. You look there and you go, my God, that's bigger than 1 acre. Well, that's what you've been praying for, boy. Yeah, God, but it takes more diesel. It takes more harvesters. It takes more seed. It takes more fertilizer. God! And the first thing that will normally hit you is frustration. That is an indication that you need to increase in what?
Grace.
Now, this is a true story. Before we read this is a true story. Just the other day, where we park our airplane in Atlanta, they call these things FBOs, fixed base operators. And this guy that owns this place in Atlanta, he has just expanded. He has moved from one side of the airport over to the other. He's become now a franchise of FBOs, what they call the millionaire, A-I-R-E, the millionaire FBOs. Built a big, beautiful place. And the other day I was in there, his name's Dave, really nice fella. And he was showing me around, took me upstairs, took me on the, you know, grand tour. And but I noticed he seemed just kind of agitated. And so I really don't know the spiritual level or interest of him at this point. But I said, Dave, I said, I just had a word of knowledge. Now, how many of you realize when God gives you a word of knowledge, you don't have to pull the typical church, yes, thus saith God. Amen. I mean, you know, you don't have to do that to everybody. I didn't just stand there in his FBO and go, yes, thus saith God. And just embarrass him, you know, that'd be awful. Amen. It'll knock the Coke machine over, spill peanuts everywhere. Get him on the floor. Yes! And I just said, Dave, I said, I bet you're... Now, this was by the Spirit. I said, Dave, I said, I bet you're laying in bed at night wondering if you made the right decision. It looked like somebody had thrown cold water in his face. He said, that's exactly what's happening to me right now. He said, man, I lay in bed and I go, did I make the... He said, money, money, money. He said, this thing just about got out of control. He said, boy, it just cost more money than I ever thought. And I'm just little seeds here. Just little seeds, see? I have an opportunity to witness to him. I'm going to take, when we get back, I'm going to take by my set on overcoming the force of fear. He needs that right now. And so I said, I just encouraged him. I said, listen, Dave, I said, you made the right decision. I said, you made the right decision. I said, you'll grow into it. I mean, you know, I can't sit there and say, you know, put on the grace of God, the enabling power of God. And I just said, you'll grow into it. You'll grow into it. What I'm showing you is this. Here I'm standing here looking at radio. Okay, I'm looking at radio. We're talking three or four stations. And it's like, oh my God, frustration. But you know what? If you will press into God, if you'll press into God, that was a prophetic word there. You press into God, press into God. Listen, you'll get more grace. How many of you want more grace? Here's what a lot of people do, though. They stand there and that frustration initially hits them and they back off. And they lose the window, the moment of opportunity. All right, now let's look at this. 2 Peter chapter 3, mark the very last verse, verse 18. Now this is pretty plain. I don't know how to get any plainer than this. But grow in grace. Mark it. See, it's not just something you experienced 10 years ago. It says, but grow in grace. Say it out loud. But grow. All right, let's put our definition there. But grow in God's ability and enabling power. Say it again. But grow in God's ability and enabling power. Let's go on. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, you need to mark that. In order for you to grow in grace, you're going to have to grow in your knowledge of who? Jesus. And that doesn't mean factual knowledge. It means your intimate, personal communion with the resurrected Jesus. If my memory serves me right, I think that's epignosis, which means the full knowledge. It's not just knowledge about the Lord. It's I know Him. And as I'm growing in my knowledge of Him, watch this, as I'm growing in my knowledge with Him, there comes a supernatural exchange. My weakness, His strength. My inadequacy, His adequacy. My lack, His sufficiency. And there's a divine osmosis, an exchange that occurs, and I am charged with the ability of God. Go to chapter 1, 2 Peter 1. Just hang a left there, 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's look at verse 2. Again, these are just, we could go to many places, but I want you to mark this, verse 2. Grace and peace, mark it, be multiplied. There you go. It's increasing and it's multiplying. It's increasing and it's multiplying. Grace, God's ability and enabling power and peace. Now, you'll always see grace and peace hooked up. You know why? I said you'll always see grace and peace hooked up. If you don't have grace, I told you, you're standing there frustrated. Oh my God! That's the opposite of peace. That's a very typical prayer. Oh my God! God gets that one and runs across his desk a whole lot, you know. Thank God for the interpretation of the Holy Ghost. That means different things to different people. And so you stand there and you're just frustrated. You know, you get in that new home. Oh my God, did we make the right decision? Can we handle the payments? Oh God, there's no furniture in here. It'll never have any furniture in it. You know, just fear, raw fear hits you. But listen, if you grow in grace, look at that verse. It says, grace and peace be what?
Multiply.
Watch this. When I'm standing there, frustrated, a little bit agitated because God's expanded my borders, but all of a sudden I increase in God's ability, enabling power, frustration leaves and peace comes. Do you see that? When God's adequacy is there, peace is there. I said, when God's adequacy is there, peace is there. Why? It's like when Big Brother's there. You can be real tough when Big Brother's there. Don't cross that line. Isn't that right, brother? I've seen Joanna. She can act really tough when Ryan's around. One of her little friends are there. I said, put that down. Isn't that right, Ryan? Ryan said, yeah, I'll beat him up. It's kind of those little dogs, little wiener dogs. You ever seen those little wiener dogs? They call them Oscar Mayer dogs. They're real tough as long as they're behind the fence. And you know, when you're behind the fence of God's grace, man, you're bold as a lion, you know. You come out there in the fence and you go, uh-oh. You run back the other way. Now, I'm shifting gears again. And this is, I pray right now that God will help you to hear. I need not only an anointing at this point to speak. I need an anointing for you to hear what we're about to get into. Write this in your notes. You need, in order for you to understand grace that multiplies, you must understand the relationship between grace, faith, and works. Grace, faith, and works. If you want to understand grace that multiplies, well, let's just pause right here. How many of you would like to have grace that multiplies? Wave at me. All right. How many of you would like to have a greater degree of God's ability and enabling power? All right. You'll never have it. Listen to me. You'll never have it until you understand the relationship between grace, faith, and works. Now, we've talked a little bit about the relationship between grace and faith, but this whole concept of grace, faith, and works is really an issue that you must understand in order to grow in grace. If you don't understand how works come into grace and how grace produce works, you'll never increase in God's ability and enabling power. You'll stay right where you are. All right, let's go to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 11. And before we even read this passage, I want to make some more preliminary comments on this. If you only partially hear what I'm about to say in the next few moments, you could go out and say things I really don't intend to say. So you need to be listening. I mean, it just kind of, everybody sit up. Come on, get your body, sit up, readjust yourself. Fluff your pillow if you need to. You know what I mean? Fluff that pillow, amen. Readjust yourselves and get on the edge of your seats. Grace, faith, and works. Now, there are three dimensions of grace. I want you to write these down. We've talked about four things grace will do. Grace saves, grace equips, or enables, grace equips, and what? Grace what? Multiplies. But I want to give you three dimensions of grace. There is what we might call common grace. There is something called common grace. How many of you realize Jesus himself said that the Father allows the rain to come on the just and the unjust alike? Did you know there are things that even non-believers experience from God's grace? God gives you the breath in your body. God causes the rain and the sunshine to come on the just and the unjust alike. And so we could call that common grace. That is, everyone gets that. Everyone gets that. All right, that's the first dimension of grace. There are certain elements and certain things that the way God has set up the world order, everyone gets that. All right, secondly, the second dimension of grace, how many of you realize once you experience what we call salvation grace, you're in an entire new dimension of God's gifts and God's ability and God's enabling power? Do you realize that? So there's what we call common grace, and then there's something we would call salvation grace. When I have the new birth experience, all of a sudden, I qualify, if you will. I qualify for things that I did not qualify before. All right, then there's a third thing, and this will at first sound like a contradiction in terms, but I'll explain it as we amplify on it. There's something we might call conditional grace. Conditional grace. You say, well, Jason, that don't even make sense because grace is supposed to be freely given. Well, there are conditions all through the New Testament on many of God's blessings. Now, I am not saying that by meeting those conditions, you in any way earn it, deserve it, or equate to the value of that gift which God wants to give you. But by meeting those conditions, watch this, you put yourself in a position to receive those blessings. Are you hearing me? You put yourself in a position to receive those blessings. And so there's something we might call conditional grace. Now, why do we get into this? Because there's a relationship between grace, faith, and works. Everybody say works. I actually heard one Bible teacher say this, and he has spoken in some of the biggest churches across the land, so this is not like a side issue. And then I heard the pastor have to get up after the man left and address these things and talk to the congregation. But he basically said that once you're a Christian, I've got this documented, but I really don't feel like I can give you the details of where and when and all that. But he actually said, once you are a Christian, you never need to confess your sins again. Now, see how grace taught without faith and works can become error. You see that? All right, he actually teaches that sin in no way will block the blessings of God. That sin will in no way block the blessings of God. Even when as far to say, now this just, you know, boggles the mind how some a well-educated person could even say this, but went on to say that in nowhere in the New Testament does it say that if we don't forgive others, that our Heavenly Father can't forgive us. Well, of course, this is totally unscriptural emphasis. But here's what I'm saying. If all you know about is God's grace, and you don't understand your response to God's grace, which is what? Faith and righteous works in response. Not that that earns God's blessings or in any way equates to the value, but I am not earning my relationship. I'm placing myself in fellowship. Do you see that? Now let me use my child as an example. Parents will understand this very readily. When Ryan and Joanna were born, they didn't earn it. They didn't deserve it. And really, they didn't have much to say about it. They came home and we took care of them because we birthed them. And they qualified for certain blessings just because of a parent's love and care and grace. Do you hear what I'm saying? There is no way that they could earn their food. There's no way that they can earn their clothes. But how many of you realize that there comes a point where children start growing? Now, Ryan just got a bicycle. Joanna's already had one. But Ryan just got a bicycle the other day. And a real nice bicycle. There's no way that a 9-year-old boy can go out and earn what it takes to get the blessing of a bicycle. And then, you know, when you give them a bicycle, you're kind of looking down the road and you think, well, the two-wheeler one day is going to turn into something with four wheels on it. And you're thinking car ahead, you know, dear God, I'll need more grace then. Now watch this. He gets a bicycle. But as a child grows and develops, isn't it the responsibility of the parent to teach that child responsibility to the care and the grace which the parent extends? And so as Ryan grows older, one day he'll come and he'll say, Dad, could I have the keys to the car? Now, if at that point in his life, still there is nothing that he can do to earn, deserve, or merit the value of a car. But Dad, can I have the keys to the car? That afternoon I've said, Ryan, I want you to cut the grass. No, Dad. Excuse me, Ryan, maybe you didn't understand what I said. This is not a request. This is a demand. I want you to cut the grass. No, Dad, but I want the keys. Do you think Do you think a sane, normal parent would say, okay? You'd say, forget it. You might be 16 or 18 or however, but your brain's not there yet. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now watch this. His disobedience in that situation does not take him out of relationship. He's still my son. Is that right? He's still a Peebles. He's still my son. There's certain things I will not penalize him for, even though I don't rip his clothes off. Take away the food from his mouth and tie him to a tree and say, be happy. There are certain things that he qualifies for regardless of his disobedience. Now, are you following the way I'm going with this? There is something called development, growth, responsibility. No, he can't use a car. And it's not so much that cutting the grass equates to the value of that car. It's the attitude. Are you hearing me? Going out there and cutting that yard for $5 or whatever, that does not equate to the value of the insurance and the tires and all that. What that equates to, though, there's an attitude that brings fellowship. Now, we're going to see this all through the Word of God. So there's common grace. Everybody say common grace. That is common to all men. There's salvation grace. Everybody say salvation grace. And you're going to readily see so quick there's something called conditional grace. That is, the blessings are conditional. Look at this. Mark 11. And we're going to have to go rather quickly now. Are you learning something? Let's go rather quickly. Mark 11. And let's look at verse 24, a pretty familiar verse. This is probably marked in your Bible. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall what? Now, how many of you want that verse operating in your life? Glory to God, I do too. Let's read the next verse. And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not, please look at the condition here. Look at the condition here. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. You know why verse 24, 25, and 26 are right there together? Because he's implying unforgiveness blocks the ability for your faith to work. Unforgiveness blocks the ability, the channel, for your faith to operate in your life. All right, go to John 15. St. John 15. Everybody go to St. John 15. Now, it's interesting. If you don't ever understand the relationship, hear me well now, if you don't understand the relationship of grace, faith, and works, you know what grace becomes? Grace becomes a license for your flesh to do anything. And you're like the child who never develops. St. John 15, verse 7. We're talking about, and write this in your notes, we're talking about if-then clauses all through the Bible. We're talking about the if-then clause. If you do this, this will happen. If you do this, this will happen. It's implied. If you don't do this, this is not going to happen. All right, look at this one. Verse 7. Everybody say if. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, mark it, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Now, I don't know about you, but I want that to happen in my life. I want it to be done unto me when I pray. Well, there's some good conditions there. I have to, number one, be abiding in him. Is that right? And number two, his word must be what? Abiding in me. Those are conditions that set me in a position to receive the miracle. All right, go to Ephesians 6. Young people, get ready. Young people, how many of you want to be successful? Wave at me. All right, here you go. Ephesians 6, verse 1. It's interesting, this is an Old Testament commandment. This is one of the Ten Commandments. Oh, Brother Peebles, I think you're into legalism. No, we're in the New Testament. And if you want to mature and grow in grace, you must understand the relationship between grace, faith, and works. All right?